that way. Paul says, move every obstruction, so we'll just start by moving that out of the way. Amen. Yeah, so praise God, it's absolutely fantastic to be here this morning. It's an absolute privilege to come back here, this afternoon. It's an absolute privilege to be back here. This church has got a very special place in my heart. It's the home church where I come to know Christ, where I was born again, and where you all put up with me for those long, hard 9 months with a real intense drug addict trying to cling hold of Jesus. But I just, it's just such a privilege. I've not been able to come here and share for a year and a half, roughly, but it's so great to be able to just to be back here this evening and just have the privilege of sharing God's word with you. And I'm just so encouraged as well, because it truly is God's word that I've got to share. That's already been validated and confirmed through what Pastor Andrew has already spoke about this afternoon. It's always really encouraging when the pastor comes along and basically preaches the message that you've got. That gives preachers so much confidence and boldness and reassurance, knowing that they're actually hearing from God and in God's will. So praise God for that. I just want to say as well, what was it amazing to worship in spirit and in truth, wasn't it, this afternoon? What that's amazing how we're able to worship in spirit and truth, because Jesus Christ has made a way for us to enter into the presence of God. Isn't that fantastic? And you know, I just really want to just say I was absolutely blessed by your singing in tongues. When you started singing, I just felt the Spirit of God all over me. I went goose pimply. Whatever you do, don't stop doing that, because it's absolutely fantastic. So I just wanted to encourage you in that before I start this afternoon. So I've got a word this afternoon, a word of encouragement, a word just to stir you up, just to spur you on towards the things that God has for you in your lives and for this ministry. But I also have a word that is going to challenge. I have a word today that's come solely to encourage, but also to challenge those areas where we might have got a little bit lazy, where we might need a little nudge from God and just said, hey, come on, let's get this sorted out. So I really believe today that God really wants to encourage this community as a body, individually and corporately, but I also believe that God wants to challenge us in those areas where we just need to take a little bit more responsibility. I'm just going to quote a couple of scriptures before I start. The Bible says that God has made everything beautiful in its time. He's put eternity in the hearts of man, so that man cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Everything beautiful in its time. The Bible says when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. The Bible says the Lord is good to those who wait on him, to the soul that seeks him. For it is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. You know, salvation isn't merely about reaching heaven. You know, salvation isn't just limited to when we get to heaven, but salvation starts right now, right here on earth. Jesus said to the disciples that he gives them eternal life and that they should never perish. He doesn't say, I'm going to give them eternal life when they get to heaven. He says, I give them eternal life. It's present tense. Jesus also said that the devil comes to lie, kill and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and life abundant. And you know what the truth is abundant life starts right here and right now, church. The minute you were born again, the minute you were saved and brought into the kingdom of God, you had eternal life from that very second. Abundant life begins. Do you know, it doesn't matter where you are in your walk with God today, whether you're older or whether you're younger. There's always more for us to experience of God. There's always more of that salvation to taste whilst on earth of God. There's always more to understand of God. There's always more to experience. There's always more of his heart, more of his love to perceive. There's always more of the earthly blessings to receive, the financial blessings, the prosperity. And I believe that God today wants to encourage this church, not only individually for your own needs, but corporately for the ministry of Harvest Fields. Because I believe with all my heart, with faith, that there is something on the horizon coming for Harvest Fields. That there is something to reap coming forward. That Harvest Fields is on the brink of a breakthrough. But the big question is when? When is this going to happen? Because we know it's going to happen, amen? It's been promised, hasn't it? And if it's been promised by God, and His Word never returns back void, and it can be trusted in His Word, then the big question is, when is this breakthrough? When is this harvest? When is the reaping going to come? And I believe it's going to happen in God's timing. Everything always happens in God's perfect timing. And if it's in God's timing, then what must we do in the waiting? If you want to turn with me to 1 Corinthians, and we're going to look at chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 5. Let me just pray briefly. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for your holy, infallible word, Father. I want to thank you for the Church of Jesus Christ, for your kingdom here on earth, Father. Lord, I want to thank you for this ministry, Father. I want to thank you for the fruit it's had, Father, in reaching out, in being used, God, to rescue sinners like myself, Father, and all the rest of us in this congregation, Father. Lord, we just pray right now, God, that you would open our eyes and open our ears. Open our hearts, Father, to what you wish to say to us today, Father God. And Lord, may you enable us by your grace, Father God, to apply the teaching, to apply what you want us to do, Father. Lord, we just pray for direction today and for your counsel, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech. For I decided to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Hallelujah. And just to give you a little bit of context here, Paul has just been dealing with, in the previous chapter, he's been dealing with the wisdom of God in contrast to the wisdom of the Greeks, the wisdom of the world. You see, back in that time, the Greeks were philosophical. They were into the intellect and the knowledge, and it was all about ration and reason. And if you was eloquent and you had a lot of knowledge and you was a great communicator, that's what they looked for. You know, Greco-Roman culture, this is where Plato and Aristotle came from, and many of the great philosophers from history. But Paul, to the Corinthian church, is in the process of tearing down that mindset, and basically by stating that the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, to those in the world, to the wisdom of the world. But it's wisdom and power, it's the power of God to those who are being saved, to the church of Jesus Christ, to the household of God. And you know, here we see that upside down kingdom principle once again being played out. Well, it's upside down, the kingdom's the right way up. It's the world that has got things the upside way down. When the fall came, everything got flipped upside down. But Jesus Christ came to make us upright in heart and up straight forward and pursuing the kingdom of God. Amen. So Paul contrasts this by basically demonstrating that what is despised in the world's eyes is actually honourable in the kingdom of God. What is weak in the eyes of the world is actually strong, mighty and powerful. in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. What is ugly in the eyes of the world, God sees as beautiful. Hallelujah. That gives everybody hope in this horrible world that we live in this fallen world. Do you know what the great thing about God is? No matter how low things become, there's always hope with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Because he's the one that can take the foolish things of the world and confound the wisdom of the world with them. That's what he does. He takes everything from the world that's despised and puts it to shame by demonstrating his glory through bringing honour to it. I can illustrate this with my testimony. Do you know what the world would say? I have a major, major weakness. They would say, Stephen, you're a drug addict because you've got an addictive personality. You've got an addictive nature. That's a massive weakness. Do you know what you need to do? You need to get addicted to something that's beneficial to you and not drugs. And then when I become a Christian, like, oh, well, if that helps for you, then well done, you know. If religion helps for you, then that keeps you clean. Good lad. But this is an exact example again here that, you know, the world sees addiction, an addictive nature, as something negative. But in the kingdom of God, it's a great strength. It's a great asset, because you run after God with diligence, you press forth to that upward call, you get on fire, God, you get hungry for God, and you just can't get enough of Jesus Christ. And God uses people like that, amen. God uses. We need to get addicted to God. Hallelujah. We need to get addicted to Jesus Christ. We need to just give him everything and give everything over to him. Hallelujah. It's all about Christ. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. All I want is Christ. All I want is Jesus. 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 Without him, everything's vanity. It means absolutely nothing. And do you know what? We're rich when we can say, is all I have is Christ and him alone. Hallelujah! Yes, Jesus. So, I'm dealing with the text this afternoon. The apostle now incorporates this principle into his pattern of ministry. He states that he didn't come with lofty speech or wisdom, but just Jesus Christ and him crucified. Amen. He states that he came in weakness, fear, and much trembling. He didn't come with power or confidence. Do you know, I think the church often sees the Apostle Paul in a way that's unbiblical. I think when preachers preach the Word of God and preach about Paul, they make him sound like he was someone who was handsome, mighty, and strong in physical stature. But you know what? The Bible tells a very different story. This is a man who was lashed. This is a man who was beaten. He was shipwrecked. I mean, at the beginning of his ministry, he was stoned to death. They dragged him outside the town and stoned him and killed him. But God had a plan. Hallelujah. I often think the Apostle Paul was probably someone who had a lot of scars. He probably looked very afflicted. He probably looked very... To look at him, he probably didn't look like much. He probably walked with a limp. He probably even had a hunchback. Who knows? But this is a man who had suffered deeply for Christ and the purposes of God. The apostle goes on. He says that he doesn't rely on wise words, terminology, eloquence, but he rests solely on the power of the Spirit. That everyone's faith may be in the message rather than the person. Do you know what? I think this is another place where contemporary church has made a big mistake again. All around us we see the celebrity culture on the TV, everywhere, and this is crept in to the church. Do you know what? And praise God, it has its benefits. It reaches young people, it influences them, it gets them through the door, I suppose. It gets them to hear the gospel. But it has a terrible, terrible tendency to keep people just a mediocre level, to keep people at milky Christianity, because they just tend to be looking at the smoke machines, the lights, the fads. They come for the celebrity icon of a pastor more than they do the message of the gospel. However, everything of Paul is stripped back. He strips himself back completely that the message and its power may be seen more evidently. Amen. That he may decrease and the message may increase. Hallelujah. But what was that message that Paul desperately desired to emulate? What was that message? I claim to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Everything that I know, all my life experiences, all my knowledge, all my wisdom, absolutely everything that I am, it all means nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. The wisdom, the power, the glory, the love of God, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Hallelujah for our God, for he has done awesome things. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Really, that's all that matters in the Christian faith. As long as we're holding on to that core fundamental truth, nothing can ever take us away. Nothing can stop us from pursuing the plans and purposes that God has for us. Jesus Christ and him crucified. What a glorious, glorious truth. I love the cross. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ and him crucified. The mystery hidden throughout the ages and now revealed in Jesus Christ and him crucified. What an amazing God that he would send his son to come and die in our place. I just love to have my mind on that every minute of the day. I just want to think about the cross all the time. You know, it's the only thing that matters in my life. You know, once again, much of contemporary church, I believe, need to come back to this doctrine and teaching of Scripture. Now, this is not a critique on this church. I believe this church is sound in what it teaches and its doctrine. This church has got an excellent balance, as we've already witnessed this afternoon, with the Spirit, worshipping in spirit and in truth. But I believe the contemporary church within the UK, the denominational church, whatever you want to call it, needs to put more emphasis on the cross again. If we're going to see revival, if we're going to see signs and wonders happen, we need to emphasize on the cross. Because, you know, I've come across many people in the Elam denomination. I've come across many people in Bible College and around the UK in the church, where they tend to have a wrong view of the gospel. And it's really, really sad, it is. But they tend to think that the gospel is just a doorway in to the Christian faith. Or, you know, you visit Jesus at the cross to get in the faith, and then after you've been saved, you move on to further deeper teachings in the cross. You move on to discipleship and all these other things. And it's mere self-help. That's all it is. It's just self-help. It's religion. It's works. And to be honest, it's, excuse my language here, but it's crap. It is absolutely crap. The best way of discipleship, the cross is discipleship. Living that life of sacrifice, where we're constantly visiting the cross of Jesus Christ and dying to ourselves and becoming more like him and carrying our cross until we're home with him. Hallelujah. I believe every Sunday should be an Easter Sunday. I remember we just had Easter, aren't we? And I was just chuckling with my friends at Bible College and after the service, and we were both like, man, every Sunday should be an Easter Sunday in the contemporary church, but it's not. Do you know, the cross should be everything to our services. Every sermon that we preach should have the gospel proclaimed in it. In fact, if it hasn't got the gospel in it somewhere, then I really wonder what they're teaching, because the gospel's in every part of Scripture. Jesus Christ is the living word. Hallelujah. So why do we need to hear the gospel? Why is it so important? Well, Paul says in Romans 1 that the gospel is the power of God to salvation to those who believe. It's the power of God to those who believe. It's not smoke machines and flashing lights. It's not the persuading of a man's will that's going to see people saved. It's the power of God invading people's hearts. It's the kingdom of God on earth, alive in us, that brings salvation to God's children. Hallelujah. Do we believe that, church? Amen. Is God's word alive in us today? Is the power of salvation alive in us and quicken us this afternoon? I hope it is. Because if it isn't, then we're in serious, serious trouble. Amen. We need God to be working in us and through us if we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Amen. If we need God, we're lost without Him. Hallelujah. So Paul says that the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. But then in Romans 16, at the end of the book, he says that God is able to strengthen all of you according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. I love Jesus Christ. This is what it's all about, guys, the preaching of Jesus Christ. This is nothing new to any of you, I know that. But God, you know, we need to be reminded of stuff sometimes. We need to be encouraged and lifted up and stirred up. I believe this is a major problem within contemporary worship as well. I'm sorry to be critical this morning, but this is kind of what I do. But the songs don't tend to be cross-centered anymore. When you look at a lot of the old hymns, it's all about the glory of the cross. It's all about the shame of the cross. It's all about the affliction of Christ and what He went through that we might become children of God. And now it seems to be all emotion-driven. It's all about how God makes us feel. It's the wrong way round. It's not about God anymore, it's about us. Lord, You make me feel good. Give me something. And it's often not scriptural. And when these new songs are scriptural, they tend to be written artistically from passages of the Bible, and there are a few that are based solely on the cross of Jesus Christ. I believe the church needs to shod its feet with the gospel of peace and sing the gospel, sing the glory of the cross. Let's sing and declare the gospel together, that the enemy would be fleeing, that demons would flee and tremble, that demons would not even dare enter this building because they would be ashamed at hearing the cross. The devil flees when he hears about the cross. That's why we're told to shod our feet with the gospel of peace. When the devil hears about Jesus Christ dying for our sins, about us being justified and be given a righteousness that's not ours, that just sends the devil scatty. He doesn't know where to. He's got no leg to stand on in attacking us. He can't condemn us because the righteousness we have is not ours, but it's through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Let's humble ourselves in cross-centered worship. Let's remember our need when we look to the cross and remember where He's taken us from, and remember how desperately weak we are without Him. Let's just humble ourselves in cross-centered worship. Do you know, there's something so powerful about singing the gospel. I believe singing the gospel can get other people saved. I think about a lecturer a couple of weeks ago, and he started singing in class, "There's a fountain filled with blood that flows from Emmanuel's veins." And in the middle of the class, I just shouted and went, "Yes! What a hymn! That's just awesome hymn!" And all the class started laughing at me because I'm just crazy. And I said to the lecturer, I said, "Do you know what? We need to come back to that. We need more of those songs in the church. Give me some blood and guts. I want some blood and guts. I want to hear what Christ did. I want the messy stuff." Because it really, really humbles me and sobers me and makes me so, so thankful. It makes it real in my heart. And the lecturer said to me, "Oh no, Stephen, we don't want to do that." He said, "Stephen, the gospel is Jesus loves us." He said, "If we're singing, 'Oh, how he loves us,' people have got more chance in getting saved. But from what you want them to sing, people will be put off by it." And I said to the lecturer, "People have got more chance in getting saved, in hearing songs that proclaim the actual gospel that Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose again on the third day, and that we are justified by him by faith and find him to be a perfect savior when we believe. That's what people need to hear if we're going to see real salvation come in our nation again." Do you know, I had another guy who came up to me shortly after this, and he said to me, "Stephen, you're so, so narrow-minded, you are." He said, you're terrible. Why has everything got to be so, so biblical and done this way?" And do you know what I said to him? I said, "Thanks so much." I said, "That is such an encouragement. Praise God. Hallelujah." And he says, "Oh, it's not supposed to be an encouragement. I'm trying to help you here." I said, "You are helping me. You're spurring me on to greater things, because the Bible says that it's a narrow way that leads to life, and there are few that find it. The Bible says that no one can come to the Father but through Christ Jesus." Hallelujah. Now, thankfully, this church doesn't have any of these issues. This is just an example, I believe, of where we need to be guiding and focusing our lives as born-again believers, as children of God. I believe the church needs to come back to the apostolic doctrine. You might ask, what is the apostolic doctrine? Well, it's not predestination, it's not church doctrine, it's not a doctrine of suffering. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's all they took when they left Israel, when they went to the nations. Jesus Christ and him crucified. They're apostles, they're the foundation of the church, along with Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, this fundamental truth, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Hallelujah. So you're probably all thinking, "Stephen, what's the point in this message? You know, you've ranted on a bit, but how does this really apply to us?" Well, if God's timing is perfect, and God's timing is always perfect, I believe with all my heart I was saved when it was God's perfect moment in time to save me. I've got no regrets about my past. Everything that I've been through is going to work for his glory as I use it to benefit other people. Hallelujah. When I was in addiction, he was equipping me for what he was calling me for. Hallelujah. God doesn't make no mistakes. Everything's perfectly done in the working out of God, because his ways are higher than our ways. So God's timing is perfect. That means we need to wait, don't we? We need to wait till God's timing for this harvest to come springs forth. And I read earlier that the Lord is good to those that wait on him, to the soul that seeks him. And you know what? This seems to me to mean that to wait on God doesn't merely mean just to stand still and wait in a room. That's great. Stillness is needed at times. But there's also an active way of waiting on God. There's a waiting on God where we need to actively do something. There's a waiting of God that causes us to seek him, that we need to seek him in that secret place, but in every aspect and area of the Christian life. The Bible says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Do you know, there's a promise right there for every one of you individually today. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All of these things, everything that you're desiring, be it in God's will, shall be added unto you. But I believe this is a word for harvest fields today. Seek first the kingdom and all his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Well, are we seeking our first love? Or have we got a bit discouraged? Have we got a bit lazy? Have we got a bit tired? I believe God just wants to exhort you today and say, "Seek my face. If you seek me with all your heart, you shall find me." So seek first the kingdom and all his righteousness. You may be thinking, Stephen, hang on a minute. That's talking about salvation. That's talking about when I get to heaven, I seek first the kingdom, and you know that's me getting saved. But no, this verse has an earthly context to it. There's something to be sought right now. And I want to ask you a question. Does God desire to see his kingdom descend in Doncaster? Does God desire his kingdom to descend in Doncaster? Does he desire that? Do we believe that today? Do we actually believe that something's coming? Do we believe that that's the will of God for this church? Or are we just going along and just listening to Pastor Andrew but not really believing it? Because you know what? It's impossible to please God without faith. Do we believe that God's got something? Because I believe that God has something for this church. But if we're going to take hold of it and lay hold of that in which Christ has laid hold of us for, we're going to need to actively pursue it by faith. Amen. Come on, church. We need to get stirred up and excited. We need to seek first all of his righteousness. And we need to press into the kingdom of God. And you know that when it says to press into the kingdom of God, that gives us the idea that we need to press in against opposition. Because the truth is that there's a devil. And as we seek first the kingdom, as we press in with everything we've got into the kingdom of God and into everything that he has for us, the devil is going to fire fiery darts to inflame the lusts of our flesh. But we need to stand firm, and we need to keep pressing in, we need to keep leaning in to what God has got for us. Because I'm telling you, there's a breakthrough coming. I feel it in my spirit. There's a breakthrough coming, and we've got to lean in and just reach out. We've got to grab it. We've got to take hold of it. Do you know what? God is absolutely sovereign. Do you know what? God is in control of all things, but you need to take hold of your possessions. You have got an active role in this story. There's decisions that we need to make. We need to be intentional about seeking that which God has for us. Are we ready for this, church? I really believe God's saying that today. Are you ready for what I'm about to do? Are you ready for the windows of heaven to open? If manna came falling down now, would you be ready to catch it? Or would you be a bit disorientated and still a little bit asleep? It might sound a bit harsh, but I really believe that that's what God is saying today. We need to enter the narrow gate to reach the place where the harvest is. Narrow is the way that leads to life. You know, that's salvific. Again, that's talking about reaching heaven or going to destruction. But it has an immediate context as well. The kingdom of God is here on earth. Right now, Jesus came to bring the kingdom of God. But we need to enter in by that narrow gate. Do you know what? I was all praying regarding coming here to speak. God gave me a picture. And God told me that in order to get through that narrow gate, we need to be the right shape to get through it. Otherwise, we're not going to be able to fit through it. And we can only get through the gate by remaining fully nailed to the cross. God showed me the narrow gate and showed me that the shape of the gap in the narrow gate is a cross. And so we need to be squeezed and pressed into that shape in order to get through that gap and reach the promised land, the harvest field, the ripening ready to be reaped. That's what God's saying today. We need to cling to the cross in total dependence if we're going to enter that land. Cling to Jesus with everything that we've got. Cling to his word. Sacrifice everything, because the greatest opposition we have is us. It's our flesh. We need to press in against our natural man remaining on that altar, the cross of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul stated that he suffered the loss of all things, being conformed to Christ's death, in order that he might attain to that resurrection. He suffered everything. He had to die, carry his cross, and be conformed to the death of Christ to attain to that resurrection. But do you know what? There's a resurrected life here to be grasped right here and right now. Are you ready to die? I believe that's what God's saying today. Don't be afraid of dying. Are you ready to die? Are you ready to lay down everything? Are you ready to go that's one step further in your walk with God? Are you ready to become that shape? Are you ready to bear that image of Christ? That little bit more, so that you're able to handle the blessing that God is about to pour out. Roy Hessian wrote a book called The Calvary Road. There's one in that bookshelf behind you there. I really recommend someone to read that. It's a fantastic book, very challenging. A lot of people say it's condemning. I didn't find that myself. I felt extremely challenged by it. But he puts it like this. He says that you have to go as low as you can. He paints this picture. It's called the Highway of Holiness. And he says, in order to get on the Highway of Holiness, he says you've got to go as low as you can in order to get underneath the cross. And it's only, you've got to get really low, like literally, you've got to get flat down the floor to get underneath the cross in humility and in death in order to enter in to what God has. That's just the same picture. That's what God's telling us today. He's asking for that little bit more from us. Can you give me that just a little bit more so that I can show you what I can do? Because unless a seed falls to the floor and dies, it can't bring forth fruit. Jonathan Edwards, a Puritan from the Great Awakening Revival, put it like this. He said, by pressing into the kingdom of God is denoted a breaking through opposition. If there were no opposition, but the way was all clear and open, there would be no need of pressing in to get along. He that is pressing into the kingdom of God commonly finds many things in the way that are against the grain. But he's not stopped by the cross that lies before him, but takes it up daily and carries it. That's what God is wanting from us today. Something extra, something more. He that presses in will, if his hand or foot hinders him, causes him to sin, he'll cut it off and throw it away. Or if his eye causes him to sin or lose focus, he'll gouge it out. Because the truth is, it's better to pursue God and receive a limp like Jacob did, rather than fail to receive the great things that the Lord has in store for those that love him. Hallelujah. No eye seen, no heart heard what great things the Lord has in store for this church and each and every one of you individually. I just want to clarify once again that this is not a word of condemnation. This is not a word of judgment. This is not a word of negativity. This is a word of encouragement. I know there's many, many people in this church who do live a cross-centered life and who are fully surrendered to Christ. But I really believe God is just wanting to exhort and challenge just for that little bit more, in order that we can just go that step further and reach out and lay hold of what he has to offer. So coming back to the text, we can see from how the Apostle Paul ministers that for him it was all about the cross. Just Jesus Christ and crucified, let me disappear. It's not about me. I don't want anyone to look at me. I just want them to see Christ and Christ crucified. That's my main ministry, that's my goal. And I want to say today that that's how we need to live. Our lives need to be all about the cross. Everything that we do, everything that we say, the way we live before the people, our ministry in churches, but our ministry as individuals when we're out in intake, when we're in Doncaster, need to live out that truth, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Everything that we do, that's where the love comes from. That's where the grace for others comes from. That's where we become more like Him in every way, shape and aspect. This is the gospel. You want to know what the gospel is? This is it. This is what we need to do. This is the gospel manifested. This is the cross-centered life. And the results of it are demonstrated in the following verses. We know, don't we, that the gospel, when the gospel is preached, signs and wonders must follow. Hallelujah. And that's basically what's demonstrated in this text. That the faith would not rest in Paul, but in the power of God. Hallelujah. When the cross is preached, the power of God follows. Hallelujah. That's what people need to see. They don't need to see clever people. They don't need to see thoughts of men and clever ways how to do church. They just need the power of Christ to invade their lives. So if we're going to see the kingdom of God in all its fullness for Harvest Fields, in Intake and Doncaster, we're going to have to seek first, press in, cling to the cross and enter in by that narrow gate. We're going to need to die that we might attain to that resurrected life on earth, from glory to glory and from strength to strength. That Intake would not see us. It wouldn't see us as individuals, but it would see the manifested power of the Holy Spirit. That Doncaster may find faith not in us, but in the power of the Spirit and of Jesus Christ. Amen. Daniel's just going to come up now and just lead us in some worship. And I really just encourage you just to take this time, if we've not done already with communion, just to focus on the cross of Christ and everything that He accomplished on your behalf 2,000 years ago at Golgotha. And then afterwards we're just going to open this section up for some prayer. We're going to come to the cross. We're going to stand beside you in faith and pray for healing, because there's healing at the cross. We're going to stand by you in faith and just pray whatever your need is. Come and bring it to the cross, because He is more than able to deal. Jesus said in His word, "All you who are weak and heavy laden, come to Me, and I shall give you rest." So we're just going to worship now, and then we're going to open the front up here for prayer. God bless.